All right, church. Well, last week, we saw Jesus leave the area of Judea. He entered the regions of Tyre and Sidon. We saw him heal the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. We saw this woman's identity was important because she represented these three specific areas of uncleanliness in the Jewish mind. She was Canaanite, she was Roman, and she was living in the city of Tyre. You add to that that her daughter had this unclean spirit, and Jesus, after being accused by his own people of being unclean, he turns to an unclean Gentile and then cleanses her daughter, showing that ethnicity is not a determiner of who receives God's mercy. And then he continues on. He healed the blind and mute man using some unique, remember, if it's weird, it's important, right? If it's weird, it's important in the Bible, using some unique methods that caused some to consider this being Jesus' inclusion of the man as a bondservant, this man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And he puts his finger in his ears, and people think that's talking about that bondservant marking, same language that Paul would use to describe himself as a bondservant of Christ. This morning, Jesus remains in Gentile lands, and he does a familiar miracle that we've already seen in Mark, feeding multitudes of people from just a few scraps. So before we dive into our text, would you join me as we ask the Lord for wisdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that it would give us a renewed urgency for the lost. May we be a merciful and humble people, beggars who show other beggars where to find food. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text comes from Mark 8, 1 through 21. So we're going to be Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. If you are able, would you please join me in standing out of reverence of the Word of God read. Mark 8, 1 through 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they looked up, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear, and do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, you might be thinking, Weston, we've seen this one before, right? Didn't he just feed 5,000 people like 2 chapters ago? What makes this one so unique? And as always, I'm so glad when you guys ask those questions. So before he gets that, though, we need to recap a little bit the major narrative here, because it was a long narrative we read. Jesus remains in Gentile lands. The crowds have followed him into the wilderness for days. He finds 7 loaves of bread, multiplies it to feed 4,000, and has 7 baskets remaining. He returns to Judea, or at least Judea adjacent, and the Pharisees track him down and demand a sign from heaven to prove who he claims to be. Jesus rejects the request, loads up in a boat, and leaves. And it becomes clear that the disciples still don't understand. So there's plenty for us to dig into this morning. So let's go ahead and begin. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So Jesus, just like the last time that he fed a multitude of people, he looks upon them and he feels compassion. And this time, though, it's not compassion for Jews. It's compassion for Gentiles. And he says, we have to feed them. Now, the disciples clearly haven't learned from the last time Jesus did something like this, right? So let's continue. Look at verse 4. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? That has a familiar echo to it, doesn't it? Right? But this time the concern is different. It's not about money, because that was a concern with the 5,000. Remember, how are we going to have money? It's going to cost a year of wages to feed all these people. How are we going to find money to do this? This time it's about accessibility. It's not about money. Hey, we're in the wilderness. What's the plan? Let's keep going. 5 through 9. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves. Having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. So Jesus collects these 7 loaves of bread, and again, He gives some fish, and he gives thanks and begins to break the bread and to pass it out. Again, it's this foreshadow of this breaking of his body, right? The Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and going to the disciples, right? Everyone eats, everyone's satisfied. And we come back to the question, why is this a significant miracle? Why has this made the book? John tells us Jesus has so many things it couldn't fill all the books. Why does this one make the book? Well, the only difference between this miracle and the time he fed the 5,000 is the location of the miracle and the number of loaves. But my friends, that's exactly the two distinctions that end up making all the difference. Like, those are the important distinctions in the story. So let's look first at the location. So in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is in Judea. He's in Israel. He's walking amongst and serving the Jews. Remember, he had, just before he feeds them, sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, calling them to their king. And as he looks at the people who answer the call, he has compassion. He says, because they're like sheep without a shepherd, which is first a statement of compassion, but it's also a statement of judgment upon the local shepherds, the Pharisees, who are failing to care for their flock. But in today's event, we're not in Judea. We're in Gentile lands. We're in the region of the Decapolis, which is a group of 10 Greek cities. Jesus is not primarily dealing with Jews, but rather he is dealing with Gentiles. But once again, he has compassion on them. So the location of the miracle is not in Judea, but this time it's in a Gentile area to a group of Gentiles. So that's the location. Now let's look at the bread now. Next, the number of loaves that comes up. So in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus takes 5 loaves, calling to mind David taking the 5 loaves of presents to feed his men, and he has 12 basketfuls left over. And we saw this represented the fullness of Christ for the 12 tribes of Israel, right? That he comes with abundance to Israel. In our text today, Jesus takes 7 loaves, and after feeding the 4,000, has 7 baskets full remaining. We know the number 7 is a symbolic number for fullness in the Bible. So what we have here in Mark is categorically different than what we have found in Mark 6. Let me explain. In Mark 6, Jesus shows that he's come to bring abundance to the 12 houses of Israel. He's come to Israel, fullness of Israel, okay? In Mark 8, we see Jesus coming to bring abundance to the fullness of the Gentiles. See what's happening there? So the one miracle is about the Jews, and one miracle is about the Gentiles. You have some scholars, this is a thought, I don't think you can prove this either way, but there are some scholars who see that number 4,000 as meaning to symbolize, which the Gentiles often did, is coming from the four corners of the earth. It was kind of the concept of the whole scope of the earth, with a kind of this qualitative magnifier of 1,000, kind of, so it's a like all the nations of the earth coming to be fed kind of concept. It's neat. I don't know if you can prove it, but it's definitely, there's something to that, I think. So Mark 6 is about Jesus' mission to the Jews. Mark 8 is about Jesus' inclusion of the Gentiles. And the miracle looks the same, but has vastly different, like, theological implications. Like, vastly different implications, right? The Christ is not just for the Jews, he's for the Gentiles as well. That's an incredibly important piece, right? He's come through the Jews, not to the Jews. See, that's an important preposition distinction there, right? Like, he's come through the Jews, not only to the Jews, but to establish a kingdom that transcends ethnicity, geography, and time, right? So it's a kingdom that doesn't grow through conquest, but a kingdom that grows through conversion. See the difference there? And that's a significant preposition that we need to, or proposition, I should say, that we need to get right, because through Abram comes the Messiah to the world. As such, whether Jew or Gentile, if you're Christ's man, then you are true Israel, as Paul tells us. So this is more than simply performing the same miracle again. It's a theological and in some sense eschatological statement. The kingdom of God is not just for the Jews. It never has been. It's for Jew and Gentile alike. It's for anyone with a circumcised heart. So think of Abraham, Melchizedek, Moses, Caleb, Ruth, Rahab, Naaman, the Queen of Sheba, like all these Gentiles who find faith in Yahweh. Those are all Old Testament people. Deuteronomy 4:6 tells us that Israel was to be a beacon to the nations. It says, keep them and do them, some of the commandments, that for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Israel was to be a city on a hill for Yahweh, and the church, as true Israel, a city on the hill for Christ. The church is now the outpost of the heavenly kingdom, right? So not waiting for political power, but shining the light of the gospel. We don't build the kingdom with swords. We bear it with the testimony of the gospel. So what Jesus does by feeding the 4,000 is he establishes the global mission of the Messiah. He says, this is not about bloodline. This is about faith. And after this highly theological miracle, Jesus returns to Judea. Look with me at verse 10. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, Dalmanutha is only mentioned once in the Bible, but most scholars believe it's near or potentially even another name for the hometown of Mary Magdalene. And so when he arrives, trouble brews instantly. Look at verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So the Pharisees quickly find Jesus when he lands back in familiar shores, right? And they begin to argue with him, demanding a sign to validate his words. Now, this is a pretty bold and ridiculous statement from the Pharisees in some sense, right? Like, it's like a sign? You haven't been paying attention? You haven't seen all of these things going on? But of course, they haven't been paying attention, right? Because he says, having eyes to see, they're blind. Having ears to hear, they're deaf. And this is, I got a reference here for you that it might just miss, okay? Like completely whiff on this, okay? So just bear with me. The Pharisees end up, this is kind of what C.S. Lewis is pulling at when in the Chronicles of Narnia and in The Last Battle. Anyone read that? Great, all three of you. Good, this is gonna be a great illustration, okay? It's really awesome. Okay, but there's a time in there where the dwarves are literally sitting in the presence of Aslan, but they're blind and deaf. They can't see it, so everything good smells like manure. Everything they think that's bright seems like darkness. Like they don't have the ability to perceive because they've hardened their hearts. That's what C.S. Lewis. So if you don't get it, go read the Chronicles of Narnia. They're a wonderful series. A lot of biblical truth in there. But the Pharisees are blind. They're blind and deaf to hear the signs before them. And to see the signs before them. And something interesting, the repetition, if you think about how often Jesus heals blindness and deafness in his ministry, it really gives you a thematic clue to regarding the spiritual state of Israel. Like, he does miracles that point things out, right? They're deaf and blind to the signs. And so he goes around and heals the deaf and the blind, right? Like he's doing these things to show the state of Israel. He's communicating something critically important. And so the spiritually blind and deaf Pharisees demand sights and sounds. That's a great irony there, right? The deaf and blind demand sights and sounds, things they can't experience. And Jesus simply says, no. He says, no, right? Now, look, we know Jesus has been giving signs, obviously. This is what he's been doing, right? We know, and they know that he's been giving signs. These Pharisees, probably knowing what he did in Judea for the 5,000 and then hearing about what he did across the sea, were asking for a specific type of miracle. They wanted something that proved beyond doubt that he was the greater Moses, the prophet they were waiting on. They wanted bread, not just bread multiplied, but bread. Did you catch it in their question? Show us a miracle from heaven. Like, you've done all this great stuff. Let's see something that comes from heaven. If you remember how Moses provided the bread, came down from the heavens. And so, sure, Jesus is doing the miracle, but they're going, yeah, but it's not quite the miracle. Like, it's close to the miracle. Show us it come as it comes down from heaven. Prove to us. What the Pharisees wanted was this exact Mosaic replica miracle. That's what they wanted. They wanted Moses in the flesh doing Moses in the flesh things. And this tells us something important about the mindset of the Pharisees. They wanted an exact replica of all things in the Old Testament. They wanted to go back, right? Go back to what was good. And friends, I don't know about you. You ever wanted to do that? Go back to the good old days? Andy Bernard from The Office has a great line about the good old days. He says, I wish there's a way to know you were in the good old days before you actually left them. Great line. The Pharisees wanted their good old days. Problem is they didn't want God's days, right? That's an important distinction, right? The desire may well have come from a place of good intention. They remember good things, right? That's good stuff. We want that stuff. And look, maybe you've heard stuff like this in the church. I know I have over all my years in ministry, right? When we were that age, our kids did not run to the church like that. It's probably true. Throw it out there. Well, we used to do it like this. We always use volunteers for that. Right? When I was leading a group, we did this. And not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but it points to a desire to look backwards. Right? And this is what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted Moses reborn. They wanted David on the throne. They wanted this physical kingdom established on this earth because that's how they understood authority. Something they shared in common, by the way, with the Herodians. Remember, those are the Jews who supported Herod and his rule. And remember, in, I think it's Mark 3, the Pharisees, when Jesus does something, runs off to the Herodians and begin plotting. But Jesus tells us repeatedly, right? We hear this over, the kingdom is not of this world. Friends, it's better. It's an improved kingdom. The old kingdom's a shadow, right? It's an eternal kingdom. The old passes away. It's a kingdom not built on the limited confines of a desert in the Middle East. It's global. Right? 7 baskets full. It's better because it's a better covenant. It's really just that simple. Jesus says, it's a better covenant, right? This is something better happening here than you had before. Why go back to what's not as good or what's less better? You want the better. Hebrews 8:6, I don't think I put this on the slide, sorry, Heather, says this, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. So we look at him, we go, this is a better covenant with better promises. Why do we want to look back to the old covenant? But the Pharisees didn't want a better covenant. They wanted the old one. They wanted the one that they knew and the one that they expected. And Jesus wearily and simply just says, you're not going to get the sign you want because what you desire means going back. Like that you're not going to get the sign you want. You won't be happy with it. God's plan of redemption is ahead, not behind. Now, we'd carry this concept, this idea of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? This is going to mention in a second, this discussion he has with the Pharisees, though, about this sign, we have to carry this into this next section with us because they're tied together. Look at me at 14 through 16. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So this is almost a comical event. They're in the boat. They realize that no one grabbed the rest of the bread. All we have left is this loaf. You know, I can imagine, "Thomas, weren't you supposed to grab that leftover basket? Man, I bet you're always going to be remembered as forgetful Thomas." He wishes, right? If he only knew. So they didn't bring enough food. They're worried about this lack of bread in the boat. And Jesus, seemingly out of nowhere, says this in verse 15, "Watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And I have this image in my head of like when my kids are bickering about something, and I kind of drop that wise fatherly proverb between them, and they look at me, and they go back to arguing. Guess what? No one else experienced that? And I feel like it's what's happening here, right? It's they're arguing, and Jesus drops in this gem, and they go, "What's that have to do with the bread? So we're still out of bread," right? Like this is the problem, right? They're not making the connection. Look at me at 17 through 21. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear. And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So Jesus just starts now rapid firing questions at them. And they just clearly do not get it. And look, you might be thinking, "Weston, I'm not sure I quite get it either." So I'll cut him a little bit of slack on this. And I think that's fair. So let's see if we can make some sense of it. What are the disciples concerned with at the moment? They're concerned with this physical provision, right? Not enough bread, right? One loaf of bread, we need more. What was the concern of the Pharisees? The physical Moses, that physical David, that physical kingdom. And this, friends, it clues us in on the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians, right? The Pharisees wanted this physical kingdom. And the Herodians expected a physical kingdom as a threat to Herod's kingdom. And this is why Jesus needed to be killed. You see what happens? These two groups get together. That's why Jesus needed to be killed. He didn't align with what the Pharisees wanted, what they envisioned, but he was still a threat to the Herodians. He was a problem for both parties and thus becomes a common enemy. And Jesus says, don't let this leaven, don't let this earthly kingdom, this demand for this physical provision, this backwards thinking, backwards moving thinking, I should say, don't let it begin to poison your mind, to leaven your mind. Remember the 12 baskets. Remember the 7 loaves. You're thinking too small. My kingdom is greater. My kingdom is better. The kingdom is not limited. Your concern for the loaf shows a mind that's thinking too small and too present. The kingdom is more than you can imagine. The bread is merely symbolic down payment. And this is what Christ is communicating. So stop looking backwards. The kingdom is already breaking in. The kingdom of God is at hand, is what he's been saying since the beginning of Mark. It's not in palaces, it's not in politics, but it's among the nations, right? Among all of those who confess Christ. So it's not waiting for borders or armies. It's present now wherever Christ is received. The kingdom goes, right? And church, I think we're faced with very similar temptations today. Because if we're not careful, we get caught up in the kingdoms of this world very easily. We really do. We're very quick to jump on the kingdoms of this world. Elections, policies, wars. We look for signs like the Pharisees did. We demand proofs of God's power in the way the Herodians did. But the kingdom that Jesus brings is not a political kingdom, right? So it's not visible from parades or polling places, but it goes with his people wherever they go. We take the kingdom with us, right? Wherever we go, the kingdom of God goes. So Christ's kingdom is for all who receive him. This is such an important piece of this feeding of the 4,000, is he's making an incredibly theological statement that I'm not just here for the Jews. I'm here for the nations, right? That's such an important piece, and that's going to kind of be a propelling, you know, statement and theological point for Acts as the as they go to the nations, right? So this is an incredibly important piece for us, right? So the point of the two things, to the fitting of the 12, fitting of the with the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets, 5,000 and 4,000, is to essentially so that Christ lays the same table. See that? So it's his bread, it's his body. He invites them all to the same table, right? There's not a Jewish table and a Gentile table, right? He's bringing them all to the same, the Lord's table, right? This is what we do every month, right? The same table. So the trick is for us to beware of the leaven, right? Because the leaven is dangerous. If you want to take a potentially scary application of it, look at celebrity Christendom in our culture. How does a little power, the little leaven of authority and power tend to affect kind of celebrity pastor thing we have in culture? Have you paid attention to it? It tends to corrupt pretty quick, doesn't it? Right? And leaven's just a little bit, right? So beware of that, right? Beware of the leaven. So we don't shrink the kingdom, God's kingdom, to earthly concerns, right? That's just thinking too small. Obviously, all these things, we live in the already not yet. We live in the earth, the interlap of the ages, right? But his kingdom has come, and it is coming still, right? You get that kind of that participle aspect to it. And so, church, until the end of time, the consummation of all this age, we live as kingdom citizens. That is the call of the Christian, to live as a kingdom citizen, regardless of whatever earthly kingdom you find yourself in. You live as a kingdom citizen, right? Proclaiming his name to the nations. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be kingdom people, that we would be wary of the leaven of authority and power, be wary of the leaven that tends to make us seek to build earthly kingdoms. Father, we pray that we would truly embrace this better covenant, with better promises, with better blessings. Father, we would not be a people seeking to go back to old covenants. Father, we want the new covenant. We pray that we'd be a people who believe that, who embrace that, and live that daily in this world, in all the little kingdoms that we're a part of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.